Good evening and welcome again to the service. It's great to be speaking with you this evening. It's a part of the service now where we turn to the Word of God, where we shine light on it and we see what it has to say, how it speaks into our lives here in Aberdeen today. So if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, now's your chance to run and get one from the back on the bookshelves beside the doors that you entered. Well, this is the third part of our series in 1 Peter. We've already seen that Peter has been writing to suffering Christians undergoing persecution in a hostile world. In the first 21 verses, he has been reminding Christians, these elect exiles, of their future hope, and their future glory. And he's been encouraging them to live holy lives in response to knowing their future inheritance. Well, in the verses we're looking at tonight, we'll see a shift in Peter's focus. Their future reality is laid as foundation, and now the focus turns to their present reality. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter, and I'll read from verse 22 of chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. This is the Word of God. On the 4th of July, 1776, the US Declaration of Independence was signed, and it begins with the phrase, "We hold to these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Nearly 250 years later, individuals still see this as what solidifies their identity as an American. And it also points to what they're to strive for in order to live the American dream, the American life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, in our passage this evening, Peter lets these believers know that they too have a beginning and that they too have an ethos to follow in life. Not independence, not even the pursuit of happiness, but the Word of God. The Word of God is at the heart of this passage, at the center of Peter's argument, and from it, Peter reminds the believers of two great truths. One, that from the imperishable Word of God, they have begun the Christian life. And that through the imperishable Word of God, they are to continue in the Christian life. So our first point this evening, the imperishable Word is how you begin the Christian life. Look at how the Word of God is described in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Peter says that the Word of God is living. It's abiding. God's Word does not arrive dead. It does not arrive obsolete, but rather it is living and brings new life. So this section on their present reality begins as the whole letter begins. Look back to verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Peter's readers already knew that they were born again. But he reminds them, except this time, not that they're born again, not just for an imperishable inheritance, but by an imperishable seed. The inheritance is imperishable. It is guaranteed because the seed which has been planted in them is imperishable and it's abiding. It will stay with them. And he underlines this by quoting a couple of verses from Isaiah 40, verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you'll know that the book is written to those in exile. And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are filled with woes, lament, and judgment. But chapter 40 is a turning point. Chapter 40 brings comfort to the Israelite exiles. And here, Peter is quoting Isaiah 40 to these elect exiles. The verses he shares speak of the word of God, more specifically, the nature of God's word, and ultimately, the nature of God himself. These verses weren't just shared as a proof text to back up Peter's point, but refer to the whole chapter to bring comfort to those who are being persecuted. We can't separate people from their words, can we? It's by words that we get to know each other. It's by words that we know what, however people feel, their likes, their dislikes, even their name. And we often hear the expression, you are what you eat, but realistically, we are what we say. It's by our words that we are known. And the same is true of God. It is by his word that he makes himself known. It is by his word that his glory will be revealed. And it is by his word that you, that I, and that these original readers became Christians. We entered the Christian life by the imperishable word of God. But how does knowing that the imperishable word of God bring comfort in persecution to these Christians? Well, in a situation where these Christians are suffering, where they're being marginalized, it would be easy for them to lose heart. Easy for them to be impressed by the glory and power of the authorities that persecute them, counting their own ordinary lives as pointless. But these verses tell a very, very different story. All flesh is like grass, all glory like the flower of grass. Well, what happens to that flower? What happens to that grass? Well, the grass withers, it disappears, and it dies. And the flower falls, decays, and disappears. The Roman emperor who was leading the persecution, those officials who were carrying out his orders, well, all of those will one day disappear. But you know what won't? The word of the Lord. Here we're told that although things are tough, although suffering is real, every impressive thing around you that you can see will one day die. But the word of God lives forever. And that word is abiding. That word is living in you. Christians are told that their inheritance is imperishable, because within them lives the imperishable word of God. The word of the God who redeemed you, and the word of the God who comforts you. And verse 25, this is the good news that was preached to you. Peter knows that these Christians have heard this before. He knows that they have heard the good news before and that they have accepted it and now have the imperishable word of God dwelling within them. If you look back to verse 12, he's already said that the word of God was preached by the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is the same Holy Spirit using the same word of God that has been preached to us. And although we might not be undergoing the same pressures, although we might not be undergoing the same sufferings, we're told to find comfort in the same place, the word of God. Because in the word of God, we meet God himself. Where do we turn to when things are rough? Where do we look for comfort? It could be our bank balances. It could be our careers, our children, our husbands or wives, our friendship groups, our social media accounts. But Peter says no. No, find your comfort in the word of God, because in it you will meet the God who brings all comfort for his people. If you aren't a Christian here this evening, if you are looking for peace and comfort in those things I've listed, how's that working out for you? The advice given to you is the same advice given to the readers of this letter. Turn to the Word of God and meet him there. So Peter has showed us that the impersonal Word of God is how you become a Christian, how you have this new life. But he tells us that this new life should be characterized by a certain virtue, and gives his first explicit command of the letter. This new life is to be marked out by love. The imperishable word of God is how you begin the Christian life. So love one another. Look at verse 22 again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What are you to do when you become a Christian? Love one another. See how Peter's argument here from verse 22 to 23 is love one another earnestly because you've been born again of an imperishable seed. This is because when believers are born again, when you become a Christian, you are born into a family. Throughout the first chapter, we've seen use of a lot of family language. Verse 14, obedient children. Verse 17, call on him as father. Verse 22, brotherly love. All this language points to the truth that when you are saved, when you are born again, you're born into a new family. Not a biological one, but one that is still united by blood. Only this time it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. And what a comfort that is to the original audience, being alienated from society, possibly losing their own blood relations as a result of their new faith. But they've been saved into an eternal family with God as their father. And the same is true for us today. In Scripture, there is no such thing as an isolated Christian. Nobody is saved to be independent. But each person is saved into the body of Christ, the family of God, the church. When I'm back home in Ireland, in my hometown, I'm known as a Hannah. I have my father's eyes. I have a lot of his traits as well, unfortunately. I speak like my family, again, unfortunately. And I'm also known around Newry as young Alex Hannah. I'm known as a member of my family because of the way I behave. And the same should be true for the members of God's family. In John's Gospel, Jesus said that the world will know that we belong to him if we love one another. It's not an option for the Christian. It's not an option to love. But it's what Peter is driving home here. The world around you will know that you have been born again. The world around you will know that you are different. The world around you will know that you belong to God if you love one another. When you become a Christian, you're not committing to a church attendance. You're not committing to Rhodes or a club. No, you're committing yourself to the people of God, a fellowship that will last eternally. And we know that's easier said than done, don't we? The saying you can't choose your family still applies. And that's why Peter needs to spell out this command. When things are tough, when the pressure is on, who do we turn on? Who do we take out our frustrations on? Well, normally it's not the outsiders. It's not the people at work. It's normally when we get home, isn't it? It's our families. And the same is true in church. What happens when it gets tough? What happens when pressure is on? What happens when there's disagreement? What happens when there's pressure from the outside? Well, we turn on the people we should love the most. Those that we should be the most vulnerable with. Those we've been called to be in a wonderful relationship with. We turn on the family of God. We fall out over little things and we turn on each other. But Peter says, no, no, no. You are to be characterized by earnest, other-seeking love from a pure heart because you have been born again. This love that is mentioned is more than being nice to each other. It's more than sharing pleasantries on a Sunday. It's even greater than inviting someone around for lunch. But rather, it is to search our hearts, encouraging us to stretch further in loving one another in whatever way possible. And what would that look like in the life of Hebron? What would that look like in your own life? What would it look like in my life? To be loving brothers and sisters wholeheartedly at full stretch. Well, Peter helps us in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." What does it look like to love one another fully in the church? Well, it begins by putting away these things. They have no place here. If we have been born by the imperishable seed, then these things must be weeds and they must be removed. That verse 1, makes for an eye-opening checklist, doesn't it? It's a horrible thing to go through it and pick which ones you see in yourself. I know I'm guilty of the majority of these, if not the whole. But we don't have the option here. The Word of God doesn't give us the option to hold on to one or two. We must get rid of all of it. All of it for the sake of love in the church. So the challenge then is, are we willing to be vulnerable with each other in church? Are we seeking the best for each other? Are we one thing in church on Sunday and another thing behind closed doors? Are we letting our tongues serve evil rather than for building each other up and for pointing each other to Christ? Well, Peter says to put away, get rid and destroy all these things. Destroy the malice. Destroy deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. Because these things are stopping us from loving one another and they're also stopping us from growing as Christians. Which leads us to our second point. The imperishable word is needed to continue in the Christian life. Peter has this all linked. Love one another because you have been born again of an imperishable seed, the Word of God. So put away these evil things and feed on the Word so that you will grow. It's one flowing argument with the Word of God bang in the middle. In verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. The imperishable Word of God is needed to continue in the Christian life. So feed on the Word of God and grow. Newborn infants isn't describing those who are new to the faith. Some of the Christians that Peter has been writing to have been believers for over 30 years. And in the same way the command to love one another was for the whole church, so is this. Peter is calling every believer from the elder to the one who has just responded to the gospel to be like a newborn baby. Feeding on the spiritual milk, feeding on the Word of God. Both Paul in 1 Corinthians and the author of Hebrews use this term, spiritual milk. In those cases, immature Christians are infants, requiring milk with the hope that believers will mature and feed on more appropriate food, more appropriate teaching for an adult. But this isn't what Peter has in mind here. No, by contrast, Peter calls every Christian to feed on the spiritual milk, not as something to move on from, but something for sustenance and nourishment. Those of you who are parents and who have had your sleep interrupted by a newborn baby looking for a feed at 4 a.m. will have a far better understanding of what Peter is trying to get across here. But for myself, not having much contact with newborns, I had to go around and ask a couple of parents, a couple of very tired parents this week. Due to their small stomachs and inability to store food, newborns need feeding at least every 3 hours, apparently. And they'll let you know about it as well. They'll signal, first of all, by sucking their fists, by smacking their lips. But if they're still not fed then they will scream the house down, looking for a feed. They'll fuss, they'll scream, and they'll cry until food comes. Even though they've been fed already 7 times that day, they still come to their mother with a fresh craving, looking for food. And that's what Peter is encouraging these believers to do with the Word of God. To come to it with a fresh craving time and time again. It doesn't matter how many times they've had it before, whether they've been a Christian for 50 years or 50 minutes, all are to come to the Word of God, screaming the house down if needed, not letting anything get in their way, so that they can receive the nourishment from the milk that they crave. Babies need milk to grow, and so do Christians. As Peter puts it in verse 2 here, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And this use of the word salvation is the same, is using the same term as when he used it in verse 5. The term salvation here looks forward to when our salvation will be fully realized, when it will be fulfilled, when we will receive our full inheritance, which is being guarded for us in heaven. Therefore, Peter's giving nobody an easy out here. How long are you to behave as a newborn? Well, until you see Christ. How long will you be feeding on milk? Well, until you are in glory. When will you finally grow up? Well, once you receive your inheritance. Yes, all believers are to be as newborns, craving, desiring pure spiritual milk. But what does that look like? Well, a baby craves and needs their mother's milk, not coffee or orange juice or even water. When they're hungry, they don't go to the shops or to the cupboard or even to their dad. No, they go to their mum because they know that is where they are going to be fed. So the question then is, where are we going to be fed? And what are we going to be fed? To receive the spiritual milk, we should be heading to the Word. And we should be feeding on the Word. Whether that's in quiet times, whether it's in one-to-ones, in small groups, or whether it's as a family, as a church, hearing the Word of God preached and taught faithfully. Because as you abide in the Word, the abiding Word, well, it will live within you, keeping you nourished and growing. To be a Christian is to be feeding on the Word. There is nothing else that you need. There is nothing else that you need to crave, and there is nothing else that will suffice. Only the Word of God. No music, no programs, no groups, no buildings. No, nothing is more important for your growth as a Christian than the imperishable Word of God. The people of God are being encouraged to crave and desire pure spiritual milk of the Word. And that is what needs to be on offer. When we meet up with younger Christians in a one-to-one, if we're not in the Word, then we're not feeding them. We may feed students every week at lunch, but if we're not giving them the Word, then we're starving them. We may be able to help the community around us with programs, groups, and services. But if we're not feeding them the Word, then they are malnourished and they will leave this life dead. You know, what we need to put out is the Word. And the responsibility is greater for those in a position of care or leadership in those ministries. Because when a child is born, when a mother goes on maternity leave, that's partly so she can be solely focused on the child, feeding them when needed. The mother has the distractions of work removed from them, and the same should be true for the church. This is why we support missionaries financially. This is why churches have full-time pastors or ministers, because they're able to devote their time to study, to teaching and to preaching the Word, not distracted by other jobs, but solely focused on feeding the congregation of the church with pure spiritual milk. A mother doesn't leave her child hungry. And if the milk isn't pure, then the child is better off without it, as it will cause harm. This is the challenge to every preacher, the challenge to every person who handles the Word of God to teach it. This is the challenge to handle it faithfully, to preach it as God intended. Because to be preaching the Word, satisfying the cravings of the people of God, not leaving them unfed, not giving them anything unhelpful or harmful, not leaving them with no choice but to turn to bottle feeding of podcasts or parachurch organizations. But no, they are to be fed pure spiritual milk so that they will grow into their salvation. Christians are to feed on the word because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 3. This is a quote from Psalm 34, where David recalls all that God has done for him on a daily basis, seeing God's kindness and faithfulness to his people. And as I said earlier, we can't separate a person from their words. And the same is true of God. In his word, either read, listened, or preached, we feed on spiritual milk time and time again. And as we do, we meet God time and time again. And we taste that he is good time and time again. In the same way that we can't separate a person from the words we see in Scripture that Christ is the Word of God. We see that in the Word of God, in Christ, we see what God is truly like. And we see Christ's attitude to the Scriptures. We see that he called, that he came to preach his word. We see that he came to share the good news. And we see that is how he left his disciples with that commission. So as a church going forward, as we strive for true gospel growth, this is what needs to be at the core. The imperishable, living and abiding word of God. This passage shows us that the word of God is needed to become a Christian. It is what happened to us, and it is what is needed for others to be born again. Our role as a church isn't just to do social justice or to help out the community or to love our neighbours in a practical manner, but it is to be sowers, sowing the imperishable seed of the gospel. And why? Because we have tasted that God is good. We have met God in his word. We have been born into a new family. And why wouldn't we want that for those that we love, those that we come in contact with time and time again, day after day? This passage shows us that we are to love one another as much as we can, putting away the evils of malice, envy, hypocrisy, slander, and deceit. And that this love comes from the imperishable word of God, the word that calls us into an eternal family, which is displayed to the world. And this passage shows us that the word of God is needed to continue in the Christian life. There is no stagnation in the life of a Christian. There is no stagnation in the life of a church. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are, but rather we should be continuing to strive to grow, craving the milk and the nourishment that will cause us to grow. That we should be pursuing gospel growth. And all of this is done only by constantly feeding on the pure spiritual milk that is the Word of God. The imperishable, living and abiding Word is what brings life. It is what sustains life. It is how we meet God and how we enter and grow in his family. And if you have tasted that the Lord is good, then don't be satisfied with anything less than his wonderful word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're good and you're holy and you're worthy of all our praise. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is imperishable, that it is living and abiding, that through your word you brought us life. And Lord, we apologize for the times where we have ignored your word, for the times that we have craved nourishment in other things. Father, forgive us and reignite a love in us for your word. Lord, may this love for your word cause a love for your people. Help us to obey your word. May your word change our hearts. May you challenge us by it. And may you allow us to grow in our love and understanding through your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have to be fed here in Hebron. We thank you for the many who have been nourished on your word here. And Father, we pray that this would be the case for the future as well, as we strive as a church for gospel growth. Lord, be training those who will handle and teach your word faithfully. Lord, be with those who regularly teach and preach. And Lord, we pray that you'd be doing this all for your glory. Lord, may your word go out with us this evening in our hearts, and may your word proceed from our lips as we go into the world this week. May others be able to taste that you are good, and may Christ be made known through us. Lord, we trust and pray that you will sustain us, that you will nourish us, and that you will protect us. And Lord, we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.